Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
I've been studying a good bit about the life of Moses, and you do a character study like that in depth, and you're going to really love the characters of the Bible, and I feel very close to Moses. One of the things interesting about Moses is that on at least two different occasions during his life, when God was so frustrated with the Israelite people, they'd been slaves for 400 years, and it was very difficult to get that victim mentality out of them. They complained and fussed and they wanted things to be better, and they had a very short memory, you know. They wanted so badly to be out of Egyptian bondage. But God delivered them, but then they weren't happy, you know. It wasn't they didn't like the manna. They didn't like the way God was doing things, and they kept revising history. Things were so much better when we were back in Egypt. What? You were slaves. You were miserable back then. On two different occasions, at least two, God said, Moses, you give the word, I'll destroy this people, and I'll raise up a whole generation after you, a new generation after you. I expect he was testing Moses. I don't know all that's involved in that, but I can tell you this. There's an implication that's pretty wonderful there, that there was a predictability. In the mind of God, there was a predictability about a man like Moses, and that if Moses raised up children, that his influence for righteousness would presumably permeate future generations. Fascinating. And it ought to give energy to your parenting. One of the things, as we go about various places and often talk about parenting, that we encourage is having family Bible time with your children. I hope that every family in this church is doing or will do this. That is, that you take a little time every night. I know you got to be flexible about it. You do different things, and sometimes it's going to be short, sometimes it's going to be long. But every night we take a few minutes for talking about spiritual things. And one of the things that I encourage is what I call the daddy list. Now, the daddy list, or for those of you who are like me, grandfathers, you can make it a granddaddy list, and whenever your kids are with you, grandkids are with you overnight, you need to refer to the daddy or granddaddy list. And the granddaddy or daddy list is a list of things that you, as the patriarch, want to make sure that you're sure that you're sure that your kids know before they grow up and leave you. What pops into your mind? What do you think about when I say that? I want to make sure that my kids know this before they grow up and go. And what I want to do in the next few minutes is to make some suggestions. Really, this is just to get you started. What we need is some learning standards. You know, in school, you have standards of learning. And what that means is that the teachers and administrators will come up with things that the students must know before they graduate from this grade. Well, let's make a standard of living, or of learning rather, for our children. I want them to know these things before they grow up and leave me. So we could make this list and do it rather, I don't know, scientifically. Let's just check them off as we be sure we could date them and say, on this date, we talked about this in our story time at night. All right, let's go through a list. This is just to get you started. These are some ideas. If you want to write them down, that's fine. If you don't, you want me to send it to you, I'll be happy to email it to you. One night we need to talk about the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God, verbally inspired word of God, and what that means. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle Paul is talking about how that he and the other apostles are inspired, and what they write, it really is from the Holy Spirit. And he says, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. That is to say then that the scriptures are inspired of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and that the words are inspired. What about this one? An overview of the entire Bible. This may take more than one of your story times, and I'm not talking about really details. I'm talking about just give an overview of the whole book. It may take you a little while to feel comfortable with this, but you could spend more time in Genesis and Exodus, and then get broader, you know, as you get to the prophets, and very broad about the kinds of things that they, what their job was. And then you could do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, spend a little more time with the Gospels and the life of Christ. And the book of Acts, this is the history book of the beginning of the church and the first few years of the church. And then you get to the epistles, the letters that the apostles and others wrote. And then you have the book of Revelation about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end time. Wouldn't it be great if you could take time with your children and you, and I call this the daddy list. I know that mom could do it if dad won't or isn't able to do it, but mom could do it. But wouldn't it be great if they could hear the whole story of the Bible from you in your words, that you could give an overview of the book? What about this one? Practice saying the 66 books of the Bible. In the West Huntsville family, here at West Huntsville, we have very few, if any, people who don't know the whole, all 66 books of the Bible. That's because we've been saying it for so long. Wouldn't it be good some nights for you to review this? What about this one? God created our world in 6 literal days. I'm sure that you pick up on why that's so critical. It's because some people are theistic, what we call theistic evolutionists. And it's an effort to try to combine the Bible account with the false idea of evolution, which is an atheistic idea. And let's see if we can't marry them together and people come up with theistic evolution. And what they say is that God created the world in 6 literal or 6 days, but they weren't literal days. That they were 6 days, but each day represented some eon of time. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, when you read about creation, it looks like he's just going to great lengths to make sure you know it's a 24-hour period. I'm talking about a literal day. The first day, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. Isn't that laborious? Why would it be so redundant? The answer is, I want you to hear this. When I say day, I'm talking about the evening and the morning, right? Then you get to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, and he's talking about the Sabbath day. I want you to keep the Sabbath day, all right? This is once a week that a Saturday comes, and he references back to creation because God rested on the seventh day. We'll reckon how long that was. He's underscoring in this passage that this is a day, and I want you to respect the day called the Sabbath day, he says, and it was a 24-hour period. What if you take one night and you just emphasize to your children that God created our world in 6 literal days? What about this one? One night you need to talk about, or at least one, you might want to review these on your list. Check them off. I did it this date. And in a few months, you want to review this again. Heaven and hell. That heaven and hell are real places. I know that it needs to be age appropriate because children are strongly affected by some realities of the Bible. And this is one, of course. And so you want to make it age appropriate. But Luke chapter 16 describes a place of bliss and a place of torment. And John 14 and verse 6, Jesus calls heaven a place. I go to prepare a place. Is it a place? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. One night we should talk about the details of conversion, the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. Now, if you bring your kids to Kids Sing and you work with them, many of our children already know these, but every child ought to know where the conversion examples are, the ones where we have details in the book of Acts. They need to be able to say that the Ethiopian was baptized in Acts 8 and the Lydian, the jailer, was Acts 16, so that anybody, they could teach anybody. Let me just open it up and we can read together about these people becoming Christians. And if you do what they did, you'll become what they were, a Christian. Number 7, Jesus has one church, and all the saved people are in that church. That's not an arrogant statement. It's simply what the Bible teaches. Matthew 16, 18. On this rock, I will build my church. And tell your children, teach them about how to love the church that Jesus built. This is the church that Jesus built. In Colossians 1, 13, he says, he took us out of the power of darkness and he put us into his kingdom. Children, that kingdom is the church. And when he forgives us of our sins, when we're baptized, he puts us into his church. And the church is made up of people who are saved. All the people who are saved are in his church. Number 8, we need to teach them that denominationalism isn't biblical. And I know that this one, number 7, number 8, they go hand in hand. But how early? I think early on we need to make them understand about pre-denominational Christianity. Don't you like that term? I didn't coin it, but pre-denominational Christianity means that when you go to Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, and you just use your imagination, walk up to one of them and you say, I understand that you were just baptized. Mm-hmm. For what? For the remission of sins. Oh, that's wonderful. And I understand that you were added to the church. Yes, I was. What denomination is that? How would he respond? And the answer is, he doesn't know what you're talking about. Because they don't exist, not going to exist for hundreds of years. I want to be that. I want to be what he was. I want to be a member of the church that he was a member of, because he was a member of the church that Jesus was talking about when he said, on this rock I will build my church. That's what I want to be a part of, right? It's not a denomination. The Bible knows nothing about denominations. It just knows about the church that Jesus came to build, and he bought it with his own blood. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, I want you to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. You can't squeeze the concept of denominationalism, sectarianism, into that verse. It just won't fit. I want you to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, Paul gives the list of things of which there's only one. And the first one is, there's only one body. The page before, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, says the body is the church. Denominationalism isn't biblical. What I want my children to be as they grow up, I want my grandson to be when he grows into his own and he gets to understanding concepts and religion and the Bible, I want him to know that the church of Jesus is precious. And that's what you ought to want to be a member of. This concept, can you hear me, is so old that it's new. I mean, this is the most exciting thing in all of Christendom, is that we can go back and just be Christians and members of the church that you read about in your New Testament. How early is too early to teach our children that? Let's just be Christians. What are you religiously? Don't hyphenate it. Don't say I'm this kind of Christian or that. Don't hyphenate it. Just be a Christian. I'm a Christian. And I'm a member of the church you read about in your New Testament. Number 9, baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. So one night, daddy and mama are going to get the kids together, or whatever your circumstance is, and we're going to sit down with the children and we're going to say, let's talk about when people were baptized. And let's find out what it was for. Our children, before they are challenged on this point, ought to already know what the scriptures say. They ought to have grounding in this. They already know that baptism is for the remission of sins. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2 and 38, for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. Acts 22 and 16, what are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized. For what reason? Why should a person be baptized? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or 1 Peter 3 and 21, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Is there a connection between my being baptized and my being saved? And the answer is, it is yes. What if one night we teach them this? All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 1:3. That's where it's explicitly said. Now, spiritual blessings are different from physical blessings. All people, even if they're atheistic, have the physical blessings. They enjoy the physical blessings of God. Yesterday, day before, we've had some nice showers, cooled things off, and what a blessing the rain was. Weren't you thankful for it? But it didn't matter what you believed. You got to enjoy the rain. Matthew 5 and 45, God sends his rain to fall on the evil, the good, the just, the unjust, you know. Everybody gets the physical blessings. But this is different. These are spiritual blessings. And the spiritual blessings only belong to people who are in Christ. What's a spiritual blessing? The answer to prayer, forgiveness of sins, hope of heaven, spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says that the spiritual blessings are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, beginning in verse 3, that the way we get into Christ is by being baptized into Christ. And those are the people who are in Christ. How about this one? God expects Christians to hold one another accountable. Now, we do this in our families, don't we? We hold each other accountable. That is to say, we watch out for each other. It's true in the church, too, in so many different ways. When we love each other as a family like we should, you know, the greatest form of church discipline, I like to say, seldom involves the elders. It involves individuals talking to each other and encouraging each other to do the right thing and not to do the wrong thing. But of course, holding each other accountable also includes the withdrawal of fellowship when one of our number refuses to live a Christian life and is impenitent and wrapped up in some sin. And so 2 Thessalonians 3:6 commands us to do that, to withdraw our fellowship. It's holding each other accountable. What if one night we talk about this? Sex is a gift from God and only for married people. Now, I understand that here's another one that's going to have to be age-appropriate, and you'll talk about these things in a way that they're ready for. I got that. And yet, how early is too early to start this kind of teaching? I say let's do it early. I don't mean about mechanics or details or biology, but concepts early on. 1 Corinthians 7, you know, says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband. 13. Tonight I want to tell you about the person that you need to marry. And we're going to pray together about this. I don't know where she is. I don't know where he is. But we're going to pray for that mama and daddy of that boy or girl, wherever they are, that they're going to raise your future husband, your future wife, in the things of the Lord. That's what we're going to be praying. And here are the things I want you to look for, son, when you start looking for a woman. Now, how early is too early about this? I would suggest we do it before they start dating. Right? Let's start gluing these things down. Here's what you got. And don't just say, I want you to marry a member of the Church of Christ. Oh, I want them to do that, but I want them to marry somebody who fears and loves God. Somebody who is actually devoted to it. What we want is a faithful member of the Lord's church. 14. Fornication is the only reason for divorce and remarriage. Matthew 19:9. Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Well, I don't know why we shouldn't start this early. It should be the case that before our kids ever think about getting married, they already know what the boundaries are. They already know that marriage is for life, that marriage has a seriousness to it in heaven, and you're going to answer to God. We all are, with reference to how we handle the subject of marriage. How about number 15? Homosexuality is sometimes a temptation, but it is always a sin. There's so much that I want them to know because they'll be challenged on this subject. We know that they will. Your children, your grandchildren and mine are going to be challenged on the rightness of the Word of God about this subject. I say that we teach them so young that they don't remember a time they didn't know the truth. Let's start early. They will know. Let's ground them in the truth so they just know. Because they may have to face persecution on this reality of the Word of God. And I don't want them to be wishy-washy about it. I want them to have it glued inside of them. And the best person to do that, or the best people, is mom and dad to do that. Romans 1:18-32 is a key passage. It's not the only one, but it's a key passage on that subject. All right, number 16. Let's teach them why they should never drink alcohol and never use drugs. In Proverbs 23:29-35, you have a rather interesting discussion about alcohol and about the kinds of results that occur when a person is involved in this. And chapter 20 of Proverbs in verse 1 says, don't look at the wine when it's red, when it moves itself in the cup. Don't do that. So anyway, in Proverbs 23, we have what happens when people get drunk. They get addicted to it. They get tied to it. But you already have a passage in Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 1 that says, I don't want you to even look at it. You got to stay away from it. I had a Bible class, I don't know, not too long ago of our young men. And I went around the class and I said, I want you to make a vow to me. Vow to me that you'll never take a drink. Promise me. You think it was too much to say? You think that their lives will be better if they drink or better if they don't? And incidentally, all the boys in that class were willing to do it, and all of them made me a sacred vow that they would never take a drink. I don't want them to take the first one. You know why? Well, I guess obvious reasons. It's not right to take the first one, but because also I don't want them to like it. They may find out that they like it. And lives, not just theirs, but other people's as a result could be ruined. And well, I'm not going to take a poll, but if you ask people in an audience this large, how many people have, how many people's lives have been negatively affected by alcohol. There'd be a lot of hands go up in this room. Or drugs. There'd be a lot of hands go up in this room. What we've got to teach our children, and you're the best one, Dad. You're the best one, Mom. Don't you be drinking. Don't you even think about drinking. Your kids will see that. You say, oh, well, it's okay for me to take a drink now and then. I'm hot, get a cold beer. Yeah, great, go ahead. You know what you're about to do? You're planting seeds in your kids. And you don't want that kind of garden. What we got to do, you're going to impact your children. Other people have an influence on your children. That'll always be true. But you're different. You influence your children by direct imprint. What are you imprinting them with? Direct imprint. I want them to hear me say, son, I want you never to take the first drink. Honey, I don't want you to ever drink it. Don't ever let it come across your lips. Don't ever mess with drugs unless it's a prescription from a doctor and it's legitimate. Stay away from it. It'll mess up your life. What about number 17? Let's have a night and talk about this. Pornography will hurt you. So tonight's our story night, and tonight what we're going to talk about is pornography. I know it's got to be age appropriate, but we say, here's the reason in our house we have these rules. The reason why at night all the online devices come to Mom and Dad's bedroom is because there's something out there that will hurt you. Now, you don't understand it yet. You're not old enough to get it, but I can tell you that here's what it is, and you say it in age appropriate words. Here's what it is, but it's very, very dangerous. How early is too early? You know what happened is that we had a generation or two when the internet started coming into our lives where parents weren't used to that. They weren't used to, they knew about pornography, but it wasn't such a terrible challenge after all because it wasn't in their house. But now, kids have access. Do you hear what I'm saying? They have access to everything that hell can conjure up. All you have to do is leave them alone with the computers. Just leave them alone with it. Let them have that cell phone alone. Just make sure they have plenty of alone time and don't make rules. They don't have to go looking for it. The devil will reach through that screen and grab them. The devil's going to make sure that they get it. You've just got to make sure that you be the parent. And so let's have some times when we say, now tonight, we're going to talk about this, about pornography. 18. We want to teach them that the way to minister to people or to Jesus is to minister to people around us. The way, and this is Matthew chapter 25. You know, this is the judgment day scene. And he said, I want to welcome you into heaven because you did this and this and this. I was hungry. You gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was sick and in prison. You came and visited me. And he went through the, when did we see the, Lord, we don't remember. When did we see you these ways? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about to our children and teach them early that if you want to minister to Jesus, the way you do it is by ministering to his people who need you. 19, that work is honorable and a prerequisite to eating. Right? 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You know that passage. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. So what if our story time one night is about hard work? I'm your dad. I want to teach you about hard work. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. And it blesses our lives in so many ways. And that's why Daddy wants you to do your chores well. And when you do them, no, never a halfway job. You got to do the best you can every single time. Because I want you to grow up and be that kind of man. I want you to grow up and be that kind of woman that we take pride in what we do, you see. And last one for my list tonight, and of course this is a living document. I want you to add to it. I want you to take from this the things that you want to use and then make your own list. I just want to get you started tonight. How to use the golden rule to make ethical decisions. It's my judgment that the golden rule of Matthew 7 and verse 12 is the greatest ethical concept ever known to man. It spans generations. It doesn't matter what generation you're born in. It has nothing to do with language or the differences in language. You don't have to teach it to different cultures differently. You say, oh, well, you're dead. We'll teach it differently to you because everybody gets it the same. Everybody gets it the same. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Whatever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, such is the law and the prophets. What if we have a story time one night and we teach this? And we We fill our children up with a concept. You say, what about honesty? And what about integrity? What about lying? Ooh, they're all in there, aren't they? You want to be treated that way? You want somebody to lie to you? No, then you shouldn't lie to other people. You want somebody to cheat you or steal from you? No, then you shouldn't do those things to other people, right? And so God said, Moses, if you just say the word, I'll raise up a whole generation, a new generation of my people from you, from your loins. I'll raise them up. Because there was some predictability. You had a man like Moses. He's just a man. He's just a man. But he's a man with convictions. And the implication is that you and I, parents, grandparents, we have a wonderful opportunity in the moldability of our children. I don't have any guarantees, but I can tell you this. You'll influence them. You'll influence them profoundly. Let's do this deliberately. Let's make a list. And then let's check them off. We want to make sure they know these things before they grow up and leave us. You've been very kind to listen. Is there someone here this evening who wants to become a Christian? Now would be a wonderful time, and we'll be happy to baptize you into Christ. Is there somebody here who needs the prayers of the Christians? You know that we'll do that for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who would like to respond? Then come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.